Today we're celebrating communion. You could refer to it as the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. That always really elevates it to me. The Eucharist, the Lord's table, communion. Probably most people sitting here know the basic outline of the story. I'd like to just read it to you from the Gospel of Mark, starting in verse 12 of chapter 14. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went into the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had never been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks and gave it to them, and they all drank of it, and he said to them, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Well, that's the story. It's reported in all four of the Gospels. It's a little bit different in the Gospel of John because there he doesn't really talk about the meal at all. He talks about Jesus washing their feet and how uncomfortable that became as part of the evening's festivities. But that's John. In the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, we just read Mark, of course, if you cut away the setup about where to go and celebrate Passover and some of those kind of details, the actual description of the part of the meal that establishes our ceremony of communion, that part of the meal, it's pretty simple and spare. There's not too much to it. Three straightforward verses there in Mark. He blessed the bread and he blessed the cup and told them what it was. That's in Mark. In Matthew, it's three verses that are almost identical, but just only three verses there. If you get to Luke, he's always a little bit more elaborate. He gives you five verses with a little bit slightly different wording, but it's still very spare. Considering how much attention this celebration has in the church today and how much it has had for thousands of years, this rite, this ceremony, how much we invest in it, it doesn't get much, you might say, written real estate in the Bible. It's just a few verses and not a lot of elaboration. Now, Paul, later on with the church and writing to them in 1 Corinthians, he'll recount the meal, what happened that night, and then he'll go into scolding mode and scold the Corinthians for corrupting the event. Let me just read after he does some other things. Let's just read from 1 Corinthians 11. "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized." Well, no matter what else we might say about communion this morning or talk about how we keep it on track or how it gets off track, we can say based on that that being divided is apparently one of the worst things we can do when we come to the communion table. Paul has other things to say about communion, but most of them seem to say, reflect on this, consider it, consider what you are doing, think about it. 1 Corinthians 11:28. "Let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Well, it seems like if one problem would be being divided, the other one would be to come and be a blockhead, not consider what you're doing, not examine yourself. Let's consider carefully what we're doing with communion this morning. We'll make Paul happy. We'll make ourselves happy. Communion and the discussion of this particular ceremony can invoke deep, even really complicated thoughts and discussions, and actually a lot of disagreement. As you know, there's been division in the church over exactly how to understand this. And even among those who have firm and opinionated understandings, communion, all of them agree that communion calls you to a kind of mystery that should appeal to the most mystic among us as to what's going on here. Even for us, mystics here at LCF, unlike those churches that would regard the ceremony as a sacrament holding its own power, our view, the tradition we stand in, is that it's a memorial, that its power is in our focus and memory and what God can do within those things, not in the bread and wine as things in themselves possessing special powers when prayed over by the right person. You can get into deep theology there if you want to. But in spite of all those things we can elaborate on, discuss, the church history, the theology that could be brought up here. Oh, I've had the discussions and I've preached the sermons for many years. I mean, we can talk about transubstantiation if you want, or consubstantiation, or the Dutch sacramentalists and Cornelius Hoon. I mean, if you want to, you can go there. But does that do anything for anybody sitting at the communion table? I think at its heart, it can be stated very simply. What am I saying when I take communion? I'm saying I believe in Jesus, and I'm declaring it with you in solidarity. I'm one with you. We believe in Jesus together. You are my people. You are my fellow believers. And even if you find me annoying and flawed, and even if I think you're crabby and fussy, and even if you add us all up together, we're not all that impressive, one thing's certain about us when we come to the table is we believe in Jesus together. And that's what I'm saying when I take communion. Well, what do I get out of it? Well, I remember what Jesus has done and who he is, and I open my heart and mind to the Holy Spirit. I remember who Jesus is, what he did, and what brought a room of people together here in Ohio a couple of thousand years later, and what joins us with believers all over the world, even with different understandings of this, and joins us with believers through 2,000 years of church history. We believe in Jesus together. Well, you could say, all right, that's nice and pious, but to believe what about Jesus? Be more specific. Let a person examine himself. Well, let's examine what we are saying. What do I say when I say I believe in Jesus, and that's what I'm saying by taking communion? I'm saying that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm saying, or shall I say, we are saying, that Jesus is the light of the world. I'm saying, we're saying together, Jesus is the good shepherd. We're saying Jesus, who John called the Word of God, said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I say, and we say together, we've seen it. We've seen this glory. We're a part of it. Grace and truth. And we're saying, as it says a few verses later, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And I'm saying, I believe in Jesus and I have received grace upon grace. When I say I believe in Jesus, and that I'm saying that by taking communion, I'm saying I believe in Jesus, who said, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's the Jesus I believe in. We believe in Jesus who rose from the dead, who will judge the world. In this Jesus who comes to us each in our own lives and brings his healing and his light to us. It's important to stress that this is not a faith when we say we believe in Jesus that is merely stating propositions, what we believe about what God did. Of course, that's very important, but this is not mere faith in the sense of believing something about someone. This isn't faith about, it is faith in Jesus, and declaring this in communion that Jesus comes to a person personally. As John 1 again says, as many as received him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So when I take communion, I hope we're all saying, we're declaring that a person can, through the power of God, be born again. A wonderful verse, I think, that sums this up is from 2 Corinthians 5, where it says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That verse meant a great deal to me when I came to Christ, that I was made new. And it seemed to be true. My experience matched the word was there. But I've always been leery of any presentation of the Christian faith that doesn't offer that promise to someone, that they can be new, that they can be made new. By saying we believe in Jesus, especially in the ceremony of communion, we are saying that we believe in what made this situation possible, that a person could be made new. Continuing from those same verses in 2 Corinthians 5, it gets a little deeper. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is what I'm declaring in communion. As an ambassador of Christ, as a person who has experienced a world made new and a life made new, imploring people, be reconciled with God. By saying I believe in Jesus, I have to believe, in a sense, how he's described the human condition, the situation that leads us to this place. As I said, what has brought us together in this room? There are many takes on that, of course, in the world, but I think if you were looking at it from a scriptural standpoint and how Jesus described it, there is indeed a great problem between the human race and God, that there is not a harmonious relationship the way it was intended to be. It does not bring the human fulfillment or destiny of what a human being could be with it. There's something wrong, ruptured, fractured in the relationship. And this is not an abstraction. We're all part of the human race. This is each of our own problem. The love of God sending his Son is what corrects this. And what his Son was able to do, in particular, from that passage in 2 Corinthians, what he was able to achieve through the cross and through rising from the dead. Well, you see, in communion, I'm saying I believe all that. I really do believe that. I don't pretend to understand it entirely. I think I can only grasp just a little bit of it, of how this achieves its purpose, but I get it, enough of it. There's a gem of a verse in 1 Peter chapter 3 that says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. I have been made alive in the Spirit. It seems to me these are at the very heart, they are the theme of the New Testament, its lifeblood. I don't think a person really can declare faith in Jesus without understanding these things. And I don't think we can reflect upon what we're doing in communion without thinking about them, without calling them back into our consciousness. Speaking of Jesus and the accomplishments of the cross, I would like you to consider Colossians chapter 1. There's no such book as 1 Colossians. It's all 1 Colossians. This is profound stuff. Talking about Jesus, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. I do not, as I said, claim to understand entirely how Christ's death achieves what it achieves for me. I only understand that apparently it was completely necessary, that there was no other way, that I could not be amended through any other means. I didn't need just a little bit more information about things. A good teacher sent my way. I didn't need a good scolding. I didn't need an authoritarian structure to keep me into lock me into some sort of moral pattern. I needed something else. And the death of Christ provides this for me and makes me a new creature. In communion, I'm simply saying, I believe in Jesus. That was saying something else at the very beginning also, and that is that I believe in Jesus, and I believe that we believe in Jesus, all of us who come to this table together. We have been put in fellowship to love and care for one another. Undoubtedly, sitting in this room, we are very different from one another. We have different styles. We have different stories, different histories, different personal issues drive us. Each of you has your gift and beauty. But each of you, including me, we have our rough edges, our annoying quirks. I'm sure that coming to the table, at least at our finer moments, we strive to become like Jesus, to be full of love for one another. But only a fool would suggest that we don't fail frequently. The scriptures, and Jesus in particular, tell us, quit judging one another. But we seem to always fall back into minding somebody else's business in some harmful way, judging them harshly, rather than trusting that the same power of God that transformed me transforms you, and God will get us where he needs to get us. The God who is changing me is changing you as well. I come to a communion table with some confidence that that's happening with everybody who shares the table with me. In other words, I know, and everybody knows, we aren't perfect. But we believe in Jesus, and we come to the Lord's table together to remember that. 1 Corinthians, again, as Paul describes communion and what takes place there, chapter 10 describes our coming together in this rite of the church in this way. This is chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Church is an idea under some stress, you may know. The defection rate is great. The number of Christians who really want Jesus without the problems of church, that number keeps growing. Obviously, I'm standing in a church, and so I'm not speaking to the people who probably need to hear this, but I fear their quest will end in failure. It's Jesus who put us together. It's Jesus who has made us one, and we can't escape that. Our church ideal here, or idea at LCF, is the goal of community, not a place to come and receive and then go away with a full shopping bag, but a group that gathers as a community that shares the life of the church, caring for and hopefully encouraging one another, gathering to interpret the scriptures together, not to receive pronouncements from up front, to pray together, gathering to bring out the best in one another. I'm a little bit leery of the social apparatus that builds up around churches. Yes, there's the fun stuff of friendship, and it has to be there. But it seems like the focus has to remain on what Christ has done and the fact that he's brought an unlikely group of people together who might not have much in common otherwise, other than that they share the Lord's table. Hopefully, maybe even naively, we gather trying to avoid the problems that arise when a group of dissimilar people come together. Sure, it would be easier to come and then go and not get deeply involved in messy relationships. But as I read the Bible, God wants us together. Think about this. The world is divided. I say the world outside this door that is not Christian. Sometimes it's divided bitterly, sometimes abusively, often angrily. Look, you read social media, I'm pretty sure. Look at the level of discourse that's happening out there. Look at the deterioration in communication. Angry, vicious things that are traded back and forth. Oh, don't read the comments online. It's horrifying, but it's no Christian should have any part of this whatsoever. The vicious division and rancor that's dividing people. But the idea is, it's different when you walk in the door of a church. We're supposed to be the alternative. We're different because Christ is making us different. And I think those who walk forward to the table of the Lord to take communion are making that statement. Here it's different. We will not be divided. Well, let me call you to just a couple of moments of prayer and reflection before we celebrate communion together. I'll give you a few moments in silence to consider a couple of things I want to put before you that I think are very important for preparation as we partake in communion. And then afterwards I'll come down. Joe Slabaugh is going to help me, and you can come forward and we'll each take a piece of bread and a cup and take it back to your seats. We'll consume these things together at that point. But let me call you to a moment of reflection here. First one, and I'll start both of these with this phrase, this morning, let's examine ourselves. That's what Paul told us to do. When you come to the Lord's table, you are saying you believe in Jesus. Could I give you some silence now to review that belief and reaffirm it? If you believe in Jesus, what is it you believe about him? And would you feed on that in communion? Let me give you a moment to ponder. If you believe in Jesus, think about what you're saying. This morning, let's examine ourselves. That's what Paul told us to do. We're doing this together. We are one. We who are many are one body. Would you take a moment in silence to consider, do you carry a grudge or anger or a charge against anyone? Especially another one who might be sharing the Lord's table with you this morning. There's no room for it. Free yourself. Quit judging, start forgiving, and ask that really difficult question, do I really need to forgive another person, or have I taken offense at something just because I didn't like it? There's no room for division at the Lord's table. Free yourself. Take a moment to release some of this to the Lord. Our Lord, this morning we have tried now to examine ourselves. Our attention span is weak. We're easily distracted. But we've tried to reflect upon two things. To declare who Jesus is and what he achieved and what it has meant for each of us. And to find peace with all our fellow believers everywhere and for the rest of the world. Please bless us now as we take communion. Please feed us spiritual food and drink. Please bless us with this ceremony. We ask it in Christ's name. When I was preparing the message, I was just struck again by how simple Jesus' words were. There isn't a lot of elaboration. He said pretty briefly and just in a few words, "This is my body." This is his body. It said he blessed the cup then, so let's pray over the cup. Our Heavenly Father, we know this represents your blood. Help us to grasp it. Help us to understand it. Help us to enjoy what you've done for us. They drank together. Our Heavenly Father, we tried to come together as one people. We've come together to declare that you are Lord and to say we believe in you. We've tried to feed on you, the bread of life. I pray it would all be true, true in our lives, that your power would shape and change us, and that we would be blessed through this ceremony. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.